And I want to talk, the title of the message is Biblical Basics About Mother Mary. But again, Mary, of course, is always a model for all of us. So as we study a little bit about her today, we're also trying to discover what it means for us to be a great disciple of Jesus. Now, let's begin looking at this gospel about the wedding feast. Now, some of us here have been to Cana. Some of us have been to Cana in Galilee. And the text, I want you to first of all notice the place that Mary has. It says here, and pay attention to this, what I'm about to read, because there's something very unusual about this text. It says, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. It's very unusual that Mary is mentioned first, and Jesus almost in passing. Oh, there was a wedding at Cana, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited. So it's a little unusual, isn't it? Normally, in biblical text, the greatest one is mentioned first, and the others are mentioned later. Of course, Jesus is the great Lord and God, and normally he would command the first attention and all the attention in the passage, but this passage starts out with Mary being mentioned first and Jesus second, and almost in passing. Now, let me give you the unofficial answer, and then a more theological answer. The unofficial answer, this is from a man who's been to many weddings. Women run weddings. Are you praying with me? That the groom even shows up is sort of an afterthought. I remember one time I was at a wedding rehearsal in the church here, and some years ago, and the wedding coordinator was lining all the bridesmaids up, the whole bridal party in the back, and getting them all lined up and marking the height and telling them how to come into church and line up. And I kind of tapped her on the shoulder and I said, would you have any instructions about how the groom and the groomsmen should enter? She goes, well, you know, I hadn't really thought a lot about that. Again, often weddings focus a lot on the bride and on the bridesmaids, and obviously the groom has an important place. But I want to just say to you that there is something of, when we think of weddings, we immediately think of the bride. We think of the mother of the bride. The father of the bride brings her up the aisle, but he sort of then steps aside, and we don't pay as much attention to the men. And that's the unofficial answer to why Mary is mentioned first. But I want to say, theologically, that we have here St. Thomas Aquinas, the great theologian. Aquinas ponders this very thing, too. He says, isn't it unusual that Mary is mentioned here first? And he remarks, in effect, by saying this, that Mary has a very prominent place in this gospel because she's acting, if you will, as a go-between, as a kind of a matchmaker in the great mystical marriage of Christ and his church. You see, the real bride and groom at this wedding are not the two who ran out of wine who are at the table. The real bride and the real groom is Christ and his church. And Mary is acting as the great matchmaker, the great go-between. And she's, if you will, setting up this marriage and setting it underway, just like any mother of the bride would do at a wedding, making sure the details are in place, concerned about the wine, concerned about the needs of the bride, and so on. And so Mary, if you will, acts as a kind of a go-between. Now, I'll get back to that in a moment, but again, this is St. Thomas Aquinas' answer to why Mary is figured so prominently here. And you'll notice that, like any good mother of the bride, once the marriage is effected, she steps back, or she should step back. She steps back, and Mary does that. In fact, we never hear another word from Mary after the wedding feast. Her final words, do whatever my son tells you. And she steps back, and we never hear another word from Mary. We see her at the foot of the cross, yes. We see her at places in the ministry, but never another word is spoken by her. Simply this, do whatever my son tells you. But notice the place of Mary. You know, I want to say that we have here, if you will, and I've experienced this kind of matchmaking quality that Mary does. You know, there was a time in my life when I was far away from the church, far away from the bride of Christ, and I was far away from Christ. And it was Mother Mary who really brought me back. And I remember my own grandmother, Nana, would always pray the rosary, and I remember how I always admired her prayerfulness. And my grandmother at one point said to me, you know, she said, you need to walk more closely with the church. And I said, well, how do I do that, Nana? And she said, well, why don't you learn to pray the rosary with me a little bit? And I remembered that brought me back into the gospel. I began to meditate on the gospel. And my grandmother said to me, you know, you're just kind of, it's like holding Mary's hand, and she teaches you all over again about the faith. And as a crazy teenager with hair down on my shoulders and a shaggy beard, I had sort of fallen away, and I wasn't really paying much attention to the teachings of the church. And the rosary was a way I found my way back. I would like hold Mary's hand, holding those beads, and she told me the story all over again of the joyful mysteries. She told me again of the five sorrowful mysteries, and the five glorious mysteries. And in those days, there were no luminous mysteries. But again, isn't this really what Mother Mary does for us in the rosary? She's telling us again the story over and over again. All the basic gospel truths that are in the scripture. It's kind of, another way of seeing the rosary is that it's the gospel on a string. Because we meditate on the most profound mysteries of the life of Jesus Christ as we pray that rosary. And Mary brought me back to the bride, the church, and brought me back into deeper union with her son, kind of acting like a matchmaker, a go-between. And she was very prominent in my return to the church, Mother Mary was. So Mary's place is to bring us to her son Jesus, and then simply to say this to us, listen to the story and do whatever my son tells you. Just do it. Don't just listen. Do it. And that's Mary's place. Now for us, Mary's a model of all believers, and she is, then isn't that like my Nana was for me, my grandmother, who again helped to bring me. She called the question. She said, you know, you need to get back more seriously into the life of the church. She led me to Mary, and Mary led me to Christ, into the bride, the church. But all of us have that role, don't we? To once again kind of affect a marriage between the Lord and between all disciples, which is the bride, the church. So I pray you're working like my Nana did for me. I pray that you're acting like Mother Mary and kind of acting like a matchmaker. Amen? And likewise, maybe one of the ways to bring, if you're going to be the matchmaker in this world, bring them to the matchmaker par excellence, Mother Mary. Mother Mary. One quick other thought about Mary's role in this. You know, there was a time down in Mexico where the Spanish missionaries came and they tried to bring many people to the Catholic and Christian faith, but they weren't very successful. Part of that was the conquistadores were very violent, brutal, and they conquered, and this made the Christian faith that they had seemed odious to those who were conquered. And likewise, the Aztec religion was a very fearsome religion and kept people locked in fear. So the missionaries had very little success. They might have gotten a few hundred converts at best. And all of a sudden, one of those converts went up on a little hill near Mexico City called Tepeyac. And in Tepeyac, Mary revealed herself as a beautiful woman, La Morena. She had dark skin and looked very much like one of the native Aztecs. And La Morena, the dark-skinned woman, revealed herself as the mother of Jesus. And I'll make a long story short and simply say that When that apparition began to take hold and the people saw that miraculous tilma where she imprinted her image on the garment, and people saw that, they were drawn to the Christian and Catholic faith. Remember, they'd only gotten a couple of hundred converts. Within 10 years, 12 million Mexicans came to the Catholic and Christian faith. Mother Mary's got it going on. She is the matchmaker with a capital M, see? Always bringing about this great marriage, the mystical marriage of the soul to Christ. And that's Mary's place. Well, I want you not only to see the place that Mary has, namely she's prominently figured in this wedding feast, but I also want you to see the prayer that Mary makes. She simply comes to her son and says, "They have no wine." They have no wine. Now Mary, like any good mother, notices a problem. In fact, many times good mothers notice their kids got problems before their kids know they got problems. Are you praying with me? My mother noticed I had a lot of problems I didn't think I had. But any good mother often is the first to notice there is a problem. And I don't even know if this couple knew they were running short of wine, but Mary did. And she simply saw a need, and she got to work, and she prayed. She went to her son, and she said, "They have no wine." Now, we need to see some qualities of her prayer, but just again, notice, the first thing is simply, let's look at three qualities of the prayer: her discernment, her deference, and her diligence. First of all, her discernment. She notes the problem. She's living a discerning life. She's looking at the signs and the struggles that are going on in her life, but also in the life of people around. All the folks around, you know, it's so easy for us to become locked in our own little world. It's a lot different, though, to walk through life and see the needs of others. And that's what Mary does. So she's discerning. That's the first quality. You see, are you praying for this old hell-bound, sin-soaked world? You know, it's so easy for us to just become cynical. Oh, this whole world's gone crazy. I just tell you, it's just crazy all over. It's just crazy out there. And we're just cynical and angry. But what we ought to be doing is saying, "Lord, have mercy. Mercy. Lord, we don't have any more wine. We have lost the wine of your truth. We've lost the wine of your joy. We've lost so much, Lord. Our families are shredded. We're struggling down here. Lord, help!" And that's what we ought to be doing, just storming heaven. See? So the first thing to notice about Mary's prayer is her discernment. She's looking outside herself. She's seeing the needs of others around her. And then she goes right to her son. So notice again her diligence, not just her discernment, but her diligence. In deepest love, she goes right to her son and she says, "Look," they got no more wine. She's not fretting and anxious. She just goes straightway to her son out of love for the couple and love for us and trust in her son. She sees the need and she gets right to work praying. The book of James says, "You have not because you ask not." Mary gets right to work and she just goes and asks. Now, not only her discernment and her diligence, but notice her deference. You notice she doesn't tell Jesus what to do, does she? She doesn't say, "All right, here's the plan, son. Just sign right here at the bottom line. Here's my agenda." She just says, "They have no more wine." You know, a lot of times when we pray, we got to be careful not to start telling God what to do. Sometimes we need to sort of say, "Lord, you know what to do about this. I have some ideas, Lord. I have some preferences. But I'm just going to tell you, we've got some needs. I've got some needs. I know some folks that got some needs. Lord, I'm just begging your mercy." But you see, one of the dangers is that we kind of go to God with our plan. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plan. But Mary doesn't do that. She just says, "They have no wine." Now, it's implicit that maybe she's asking him to make the wine, but that's not said. It's just implied. She lets her son decide what to do about it. So we see not only the place that Mary has as the great matchmaker, but also the prayer that Mary makes. And again, she is the quintessential model of prayer. Are you praying? Am I? Are we like this? We run into the Lord when we see needs and saying, "Help!" And when we do pray, do we leave it in his hands and say, Lord, you know what to do. I'm just going to say, I'm going to keep storm in heaven because we need some help down here. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down here and help. And so again, the model that Mary is for prayer is once again for us to be the same. So the place that Mary has and the prayer that Mary makes, a prayer that is discerning, diligent, and gives due deference to the Lord. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is there's a kind of a portrait of Mother Mary in this passage. Jesus says to her, something no son should ever say to his mother, woman, woman. Now, I did hear some of you wake up when the deacon read that. I said, maybe they're starting to wake up out there. Hey, no son. Even at that time, you know, by the way, Jesus often spoke to women, like the woman at the well, he would say woman, but that was appropriate. You would speak to a woman in public. People didn't share their names like we do today. So generally, you didn't always know somebody's name. So it was appropriate that a man would say to a woman, woman, you know, just speak to her that way. But a man in that culture would never, never call his mother woman. Now, why does Jesus... You know, the title leaps off the page, it stands out. And what it really comes down to is I just want you to see Mary is the fulfillment of a text from Scripture. Genesis 3 in verse 15. You remember Adam and Eve had sinned. They'd eaten the forbidden fruit. Remember, it wasn't the fruit on the tree, it was the pear on the ground. That's the problem. The pear on the ground ate the fruit from the tree, and they had now sinned, and God was angry with the devil. And he said, Satan, because you've done this, you shall be loathsome. Your image will be the image of a snake that crawls on the ground. And I tell you, I will make you and the woman enemies. You and the woman will be enemies. And one of her seed will rise to crush your power. You'll strike at his heel, but he'll crush your head. And the great prophecy that God would resolve this problem of original sin and what Satan had done, he would resolve it. How did we get into trouble? A man, a woman, and a tree. How did we get out of trouble? A man, a woman, and a tree. You see the vision, right? God said, I'm going to solve this problem the same way we got into it. There will be a new Adam, Christ, where the old Adam said no and sinned. The new Adam will say yes. And where the old Eve said no, the new Eve will say, be it done unto me according to your will. She'll say yes. And the tree is now the tree of the cross. And you notice, if you go to the foot of that cross, Jesus is on the cross, saving us. But who's at the foot? Mary. And what does Jesus say from the cross? Woman. Same word, woman. Behold your son. Behold. And so you see the vision here. Jesus is calling her woman, not out of disrespect, but by signaling to her and to us, you are now that great woman prophesied in Genesis. I will make you and the woman enemies. And one of her seed, namely Jesus, would crush Satan's power. So he's saying to his mother here, you are the woman that was prophesied, and I am your son, and the one prophesied who would crush Satan's power. So we see, therefore, that Mary is not just a Christmas ornament. She is the fulfillment of Scripture. She is the great woman who had, again, is prophesied to be the great enemy of Satan. And so it is that one of her children, namely her only child, Jesus, comes and destroys Satan's power. Now, so that's the title of Mary. You see, there's a portrait here we're looking at. So, first of all, he says to her, woman. And then he says to her in Greek, we don't know what he said in Aramaic. I doubt he spoke Greek to his mother. But the Greek text says, woman, he says, genau, he says, tiamoi kai soi, literally, what to me and to thee. Now, this is a, well, let's just say that it's a phrase that occurs several times in the Bible. And when it does occur, it's a Jewish expression that generally indicates some tension or some reserve about what's being requested. So Jesus is, at first, he's a little anxious about this request, and he seems unwilling. He says, "Woman, what concern is this of yours and mine? What to me and to thee? What is this between you and me? Why are you bringing this to my attention?" Now, this is mysterious. Jesus seems unwilling, but you notice something? Mary doesn't take it that way, does she? Doesn't faze her a bit, because the next thing you know, she just turns to the steward and says, "Whatever he tells you, just do it." Now, I don't know what happened, church. Maybe the words in writing come across negative, but the tone of Jesus' voice indicated that he was warming up to this and was sympathetic to the request. Maybe it was his tone of voice, or maybe she gave him a look like only a mother can do. I don't know. I'm just going to say it's mysterious, because what seems to indicate some tension between them resolves in a very different way. So there's something in the context that we don't get just as people who read a text. You sort of had to be there. So we all know that. I just want you to notice that not only does Mary have a title here, woman, but she also has tenacity. Tenacity. What does tenacity mean? To lay hold of the problem and hang on. It means not to easily give up. It means not just to back down because somebody raised an eyebrow at you. It means to hang in there, to, quote, stay in the conversation. Now, what exactly went on between her and Jesus in that moment? I don't know. It's probably none of our business. But I just know this. Mary went to him, and she stayed in the conversation. Now, I want you to notice that we got to learn to stay in the conversation with folks. You know, your parents and God, grandparents are in this church. You say some stuff to your kid, they don't listen to you the first time, do they? You talk to your grandchildren, they're like, put their hands, they cross their arms, and you ain't going to listen. You just keep staying in the conversation. An awful lot of the stuff that my folks taught me and told me over the years, I eventually got it. But they had to stay in the conversation. And you know, with God, it's the same. Sometimes God doesn't answer right away. Sometimes his initial answer is no. It's not a call to give up. It's a call to stay in the conversation with God. It's a call to keep praying. It's a call to not give up easily. You see, so Mary has a tenacity, the type of tenacity we have to have when we pray. The Lord said, pray and don't lose heart. Pray always. The Lord tells us over and over again, we've sometimes got to keep multiplying and praying repeatedly. He tells parables about this that I don't have time because I hear the bell ringing. But you see the vision. The Lord says, stay with me in this conversation. And so it is that if there was tension between Jesus and Mary at this moment, I don't know. I'll just say that he says to her, woman, we know that's the title. And then he says, I'm not so sure about this. But she stays in the conversation. She has tenacity. And then finally, regarding her this portrait of Mary, not only does she have this title, woman, not only does she have tenacity, but the portrait also teaches us that she has trust. Again, like I said, she didn't micromanage this. She didn't say, here's the list. I want this kind of wine. I want three types of red, and I want two types of white wine. And maybe a little Zinfandel while we're at it. Did someone say Moscato? Okay. She didn't do any of that. She didn't micromanage. She just said, they got no wine. Jesus said, well, she says, mm-hmm. And then she just turns to the steward and says, whatever my son says to do, you make sure you do it. Trust. Trust. Are you praying with me? God doesn't always answer our prayers exactly the way we want. And we ought not to be too detailed sometimes. God, here's the agenda. I want you to sign at the bottom line and date it, by the way, Lord, date it. And could you please put the seal on it? We sometimes got to be careful the way we pray. You know, we go to God and we're a little arrogant sometimes. Here's the deal, Lord. Here's the plan. Sometimes it's just go to him, stay in the conversation, but trust him to handle it in the way he sees fit. And that's Mother Mary. That's a portrait of a woman who has this title, woman, great fulfillment of Genesis, who has tenacity and Who has trust? Well, two final things to say. We've looked today so far at the place that Mary has, the prayer that she makes. We've looked at the portrait of Mary, and two other things to say as quickly as I can, and that's just, first of all, the power of Mary's prayer. I already told you about those 12 million who came in down in Mexico. By the way, some of us are trying to plan a trip to go down to Guadalupe later on in the year, and I don't know if any of you'd like to go, but Deborah's right here in the front row, no, second row. Talk to her. We're going to try to go on down and see that place. Because, you know, Mother Mary, now she is one prayer warrior. Mary's got a lot of friends, and when Mary prays, stuff happens. Jesus didn't just make a little couple bottles of wine. If you start to do the math, he made like 150 gallons of the stuff. Hello? If he was unwilling for a moment, I don't know, something went on, but Mary stayed in the conversation, and Mary prayed, and the results were filled to overflowing. 150 gallons of not just any wine, not cheap wine, not rot gut wine, not $2 chuck or what, but the best wine in abundance. Ah, we're at the wedding, church. We need to enjoy. So you see the vision. Do the math. You see the vision? How powerful this prayer is. You know, prayer changes things. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous one availeth much. Mary prays effectively and fervently, and the results are filled to overflowing. I tell you, get Mother Mary praying for you. Get Mother Mary praying for you. You know, every now and again, you know, we're all Catholics and we get this, you Catholics worship Mary. And, you know, isn't that frustrating? I don't care how many times you say, no, we don't. They say, yes, you do. No, we don't. Yes, you do. We don't worship Mary. Someone raise your hand. We don't worship Mary, all right? That would be a sin. But what we do is we honor her. And by the way, we fulfill Scripture when we do that. The Bible says, behold, all generations are going to call me blessed because God who's mighty has done great things for me. So my question for those who don't have any honor for Mary in their churches or in their own prayer life, I said, well, why aren't you fulfilling Scripture? I am. We're supposed to honor her. We're supposed to call her blessed because God has done great things through her. The Bible itself says that we ought to call her blessed. But beyond that, what we do also is we look at a passage like this and we see, wow, when she prays, stuff happens. And we say, Mary, would you say a few prayers for me? Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death, amen. That's where it comes from, right here in the Bible. So, you see, we're fulfilling the Scriptures and we're keeping biblical. We are not worshiping Mary. We're all clear, right? That's a grave, grave sin. And we're not talking to statues. You all are pretty clear that the stone statue over there can't hear you. Are you clear on that? That is just a piece of stone carved to remind us of Mary or Joseph or the paintings on the walls. You know, no. But we are praying because I know this. There's only one body of Christ and all the members work together. And I just know that my hand, my right hand and my left hand can work together through the head. So when I call out to Mary or any saint, Jesus facilitates that conversation. It's all about Jesus in the end. One body, all the members in union through that head that we call Jesus, the body, the head of the body, the church. So again, church, get Mother Mary praying for you. If you're smart and you got some problems going on, say, Mother Mary, I noticed that you got Jesus to make a little wine, not a little wine, a lot of wine. I need some wine, Mother Mary, and I need you to go back to Jesus. I tell you, great stuff happens when you got Mother Mary praying. And then again, the product of Mary's prayer. And that is simply this. Here's what the text says. Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and he so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. Church, I want to just say this. All true Marian spirituality will lead you to deeper faith and deeper love for Jesus Christ. It is not, Mary is not about herself. She's about one thing, bringing you to Jesus, effecting the marriage. She's the great matchmaker, bringing you to Jesus, effecting the marriage, stepping back and saying, do whatever he tells you. Mary is not into herself. Her whole job is to hold up Christ. She does that at Bethlehem to the shepherds and to the wise men. She held him up for others to see. In the temple, Simeon and Anna, she's holding up Jesus. She's always holding up Jesus, saying, here's my son. And today at the wedding feast of Cana, she's pointing to Jesus and she says, he's my son. Now listen to him and do whatever he tells you. So today, we've done this. We've looked at the place that Mary has, the great matchmaker, the great mother, if you will, of both the bride and the groom. She is the great mother. And she's got that place. She's effecting this mystical marriage of all of us with Christ. And likewise, she makes a wonderful prayer. She likewise has this wonderful portrait of a woman of tenacity, of a woman who trusts. We see the power of her prayer, and we see then finally the product of her prayer. Mary wants to lead you and me closer to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm awful glad I got somebody praying for me. Someone's praying for me. Mother Mary, my mother, your mother, prayed for me. Has me on her mind. Takes the time and prays for me. I'm so glad she's praying. I'm so glad she's praying for me. She's saying, look at this Charles Pope down here, Jesus. He's got no more wine left. Help him out. My mother prayed for me. Had me on her mind. Took the time and prayed for me. I'm so glad she prayed. So glad Mother Mary prayed for me. Amen.